All right, let's come back together. Por favor. Yeah. So my wife's not in here, right? Okay, good. It's more telling on me probably than her, but I said something about the cold, because it's cold, y'all. And she told me, this was her words, I think she said something to this nature: keep your negative stuff away from me. Something, I don't know what she said, but she's like, we're not starting the year off negative, so I don't want to hear about this negative stuff. Because I'm like, it's cold. It is. Ben loves this stuff. I'm like, oh, yeah. Anyway, so I'm going to try and go somewhat slow today so that I can try to keep pace with my mind and the things going on in my heart. So would you just pray with me and get rolling into what I feel the Lord wants to speak today. So Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, that it's living, it's active, that God, you send it out into our lives to accomplish things, and all the things that you send your word to do are accomplished. We thank you, God, that today is no exception to that, that, Lord, you have sent forth your word, and it will accomplish in us all that you send it to do. So today we give you our yes, and thank you for your perfect plans for our lives. Lord, we just step out of your way and allow you to do what only you can do in us. Lord, we give you this time. We invite you to radically transform our lives. We love you. We honor you. In the name of Jesus, amen. So, David and Lisa had a baby, guys. Yeah. Sorry. Well, Dave didn't have a baby. He was there, though, and cheerleading and stuff. So I tried to go back and see him, and Nicole's a baby hog and wouldn't let me see him very well. But amazing. I love babies. I love children. I think they're such a blessing. And we have come so far in the church of not trying to be a babysitting club where, you know, kids are a hassle. Get out until you're a little older, then you can come part of it. I sometimes want to go downstairs and be a part of what they're doing down there because they are radically transforming our kids, and I'm loving it. And so, anyway, yeah, we love kids. And that's a good jump-off point for me, I think. I want to talk to you a little bit about destiny, inheritance, and kind of maybe just setting you up for the year. I, like Austin, this is literally the most like excited I've ever been for the changing of a year. I don't know why. I'm not sure exactly. I don't have it all figured out, but I do know there is something so significant in this season, this phase change, this decade. I was sitting here a little while ago when Austin was sharing, and I heard the Lord say, this is going to be the best year of your life. And I don't know what that means, because I've had some great years. And so, I've been married to Sage for 26 years. I've had 26 amazing years. This is going to be better, yeah. So not because of, like, you have to change, but probably me. So anyway, y'all left my water down here. So I want to talk to you today a little bit about a term that maybe some people are afraid of or misunderstood, somewhat controversial in some circles, I suppose. But quite frankly, circles make me dizzy, so I don't really care. I once traveled to a church in a different state that was really heavily into predestination. And y'all know about predestination, and like, do I need to explain that just a little bit? I will if you like. Okay. There are within Christianity a lot of different sects, S-E-C-T-S, sects of Christianity and beliefs and thoughts and theologies and, you know, all the different things. And so one of those is a thing called Calvinism. There's even hyper-Calvinism, which is the belief that free will is not in existence. Like, you and I do not have free will to make choice in our lives. All things are destined or predestined to take place. Therefore, even people who are going to one day step foot into heaven and be saved is also predestined. So you do not have a choice in the matter. God already, some people go as far as to say things like God says, I like you, don't like you, you're good enough, you're, that kind of thing. Really kind of strange in my mind. Anyway, went to this particular church with a family member, and like, the message was really tailored to the group of us. There was, four, six, eight of us, something like that went. And the message that the preacher prepared, I think our family member told the preacher that we were going to be there and that we didn't believe the same way, because it was overly like, there are some people who believe that they have a choice in the matter, you know, like that kind of thing. It was really kind of uncomfortable and bizarre for me. So anyway, this word predestined carries with it, for me, this connotation of the absence of free will, or the existence of free will means you don't believe in predestination. That's kind of the way that that I viewed it for a long time, in particular because of this experience and some things that surrounding that particular experience. How do I say what I'm going to say? I believe in predestination. I guess I'll say it that way. Not in the same fashion. So let me break this down for you as simple as possible so that you understand why I'm talking about this. The Greek word orizo, O-R-I-Z-O, orizo, means, it can mean destiny, it can mean boundary, it can mean inheritance, it's got several meanings, but the literal meaning of it is the boundary set. It can be a land boundary, it can be these are, the reason it can mean inheritance is these are the boundaries of what you get, like physical inheritance type things. Again, land, these are the boundaries of your land. But the word predestined is the word pro-arizo. Pro in Greek is the same as if you put pre in English, means in advance. You catch this? I'm not trying to be like nerdy and weird on you here, but I got to explain all this so you understand what's in my mind. So, pro-arizo or predestined means a set of predetermined boundaries or a set of predetermined inheritance, a set of predetermined destiny, a set of predetermined things laid out for you by God. Here's the most simple way I can say it. God is not caught off guard with where you are. Like, he's not figuring it out right now. Like, oh my gosh, I got a whole bunch of believers down there. What am I going to do? He prearranged, preset in our lives the boundaries of the destiny and the callings that he has on each one of us. And we make choices inside that to step in and step out of them at different points and different times. Now, I didn't want to get too far into this because I think it's a big subject. So, I'm just going to stick with my notes before I go too crazy in this. If you add an H on the front of the word orizo and an N on the end, you get the word horizon, which is where we get the word horizon. It's the furthest boundary that you can see where the earth and the sky meet. It's why they call it the horizon. It is has to do with boundaries. The concept of the word is destiny, because your destiny is the horizon, the measured out portion of activity, assignments, dreams, goals that God planned for your life. I talked to you about pro-orizo. Okay, so David said in Psalm 139 that while you were being woven together in your mother's womb, he already had written your book. He predestined things for you. So turn to Ephesians 2, and I want to dig at this just a little bit. You'll understand this in a minute. Ephesians 2, we're going to read just one verse in here. Verse 10, Ephesians 2:10 says this, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared or predestined beforehand that we should walk in them." Prepared, the word prepared ahead of time or prepared beforehand is the word, oh gosh, I don't know how to say this. I wrote it down and I don't know how to say it. Proetoimazo. Mm-hmm. It means to measure in advance. We are his workmanship. The word workmanship, I'm not even going to try that one right now. Workmanship is like a tailor or a someone who custom fit, custom made something is what the word workmanship is. A tailor, sewing, or a fabric term. It means to take a piece of cloth and turn it into a garment, a tailor-made garment. So he measured in advance, just like a tailor would, so you can have a tailor-made fit. That means what he created you for and what he destined you for or to do, he measured you in advance, put every gift, every anointing, every bent, every way of thinking, everything you are going to need in your life to accomplish what he destined you for, he measured in advance and put that in you beforehand. You don't just have one boundary, though. We move from boundary to boundary, phase to phase, season to season, glory to glory. Here's where I'm going with this. I believe that 2019 was the ending, the coming to a place of boundary, the finishing of a phase, the finishing of a season. And 2020 is the beginning of stepping into a new set of boundaries. So, here's the word that I believe the Lord wants to really get you and I to get. If we continue to think, act, and do all that we did in a previous season, and carry that into a new season without allowing the transformation of our lives to carry us into new boundaries, grabbing a hold of new revelation, new understanding, new wisdom, everything that he wants to pour into us to make us successful in a new phase, a new season, a new time, we will quickly become an old wineskin. The term I heard was this. You will become a wise old wineskin. Here's what I mean by that. Wisdom is taking something that was at one point a revelation and holding on to it long enough for a long enough period of time that it becomes wisdom because it has matured, it has carried with it a level of understanding that it now has become wisdom. But the thing that God wants us to get is he didn't call us to sit in a place of wisdom without new revelation coming. I feel like I'm being confusing to you. So I really want to get this to you. Staying in a place of wisdom, like what I'm talking about, is comfortable. It's easy. It's it becomes safe, secure. It's easy to stay in a familiar boundary. It's easy to stay in a place that you know, that you recognize, that you understand, that you've walked the breadth, the width, the depth. You get it all and you feel secure. You feel like, I get all of these things that God has already brought forward, I'm comfortable with. So the temptation is to sit in that place of what we would call wisdom and understanding, and that's, it's not wrong to have wisdom and understanding. I just feel this caution in my spirit that if we don't step into the beginning stages of new boundaries, we will quickly become an old wineskin. Does that make sense? Okay. There is another Greek word. So you have orizo, which is a boundary, pro-orizo, which is a boundary that was set forth in advance. And then you have an, it's said two different ways. One is apo-orizo, and the other way is apho-orizo. It's the same word, it's just said two different ways. But it means to separate from or to divide from a predetermined boundary, setting forth to a new boundary. So I'll give you an example. Acts chapter 13, verse 2, it says that they were together, they were praying, they were fasting, they were seeking, and Holy Spirit spoke and said this, "Separate unto me Barnabas and," at the time, "Saul, for the work that I have basically predetermined for them to do." It was the launching of a missions movement that God had predetermined for them to do. The word "separate" is that word. It is the apta orizo, apo orizo. It is to separate out for new boundaries. So the word I'm hearing in 2020 is you have reached a boundary, a predetermined set boundary that is always been there, already there, but I am now separating you into a new boundary that is also predetermined. And so here's how I know how to explain this. I thought that for my whole life, I was going to be a youth pastor, youth minister, youth evangelist. And I set myself, I set my heart on that. I set my thoughts on that. I set my goals, my dreams, everything upon this thought that this was the destiny, the call, the plan, the set boundary that God put in my life. This is who I was going to be. The word of the Lord came to me through someone else and talked to me about a transition or a change that I initially, quite honestly, rejected because I was determined that I knew that God spoke this to me. At the time, I didn't understand that what I'm explaining to you right now, that there are boundaries and seasons that you get to that you must separate from and step into a new season and a new time. So when I got to that point of it is time to step into a new season, I didn't like the word. I didn't like the thought. I didn't like the idea. I mean, you could have told me like, hey, you're going to get a new car. That would have been cool boundary to separate from. Or, you're going to this, you're going to that. You're going to go on vacation to Hawaii. I mean, whatever. Cool boundaries. Right on, you know. But the thought that my life was going to radically shift and change was not comfortable for me. And then the word came again through another person within, I think, a week. Word for word, exact same word. Now God had my attention. And at that point, when I heard the word of the Lord, I positioned my heart at his feet and said, God, whatever you want to do, whatever you want to say, however you want to do it, I'm positioning myself to be whatever you want me to be, to do whatever you want me to do. And inside that positioning of the heart, some of you know this story, but after the second word and the positioning of my heart, it was days, right? It was within another week. Everything shifted in our lives. Everything. Immediately. And to be honest, it was what happened was Tim was pastoring at the time, and he hadn't even really talked to me and Jody about this, but he made an announcement that he was going to be retiring within a year and turning the church over to Jody and I. And had the Lord not prepared me, though, for your season is coming to a close and I'm separating you into a new season, and I hadn't submitted my heart to this, I probably would have said, you're outside your mind. There's no, I'm not doing that. I just won't. That's not what I want to do. That's not what I feel called to do. It's not what I'm comfortable with. I have every reason to believe that the Lord has called me to this forever. Like, I will be the old man in youth ministry, and I'm good with that. That is really what I believed. But in the positioning of my heart, when the bigger word came of the time, the shifting is now, I was totally ready as I could be, for what the Lord was shifting me into. So, here's what I want you to get today. When the Lord starts to talk about the ending of a season and the stepping into a new season, our part is this. It is simply to position ourselves, position our hearts, not trying to figure out, what is this going to look like? What do I do? What do I need to change? What do I need? It's not about that. It is about positioning yourself to hear the fresh revelation of the Lord and not be afraid for something to look so radically different than what you initially thought 2020 was going to look like. It may not. It may not be that kind of thing for you, but if it is, we must position ourselves to be able to grab a hold of it and begin to walk toward the new boundary that God sets in 2020. So I thought it was kind of interesting last week because it was still 2019, and I felt really strongly that the Lord wanted to release words over the house, over individuals, over our state, over our, you know, everything that the Lord wanted to speak. I just felt like the Lord wanted to stir something, not realizing that what he was doing for me, at least, was helping me to see the closing of a season and the opening of a new season. Now, let me share this with you kind of in a really cool way. This is one of my very favorite stories in the Bible, 1 Samuel chapter 17. We know it as the David and Goliath story, but I want to tell you my version of it. You can turn there if you want, but I'm going to tell it in a way that you probably won't be able to read it because it's the Zach version. So we all know that David was really young when the call of God came to his life, right? Like when his brothers were all lined up to be anointed as the next king, David wasn't even invited in. This is before 1 Samuel 17, but shortly before. It's like 16. David is eventually called in to stand before the prophet, and the prophet's oil flows out on David. He's anointed at that point to be king. In other words, here's what was said. This is the destiny, the call, the boundary of your life that God has in store for you. Now, anybody know how long it was from that point till the fulfillment of that word in his life? So, it was, I might get this wrong, because I didn't look this up. Because it happened in two stages. He was first king over Judah, before he was made king over Israel. And that was, it was either 14 or 16 years for that to happen, but I believe it was 22 years. I might be wrong about that, but I feel like that's right. You can prove me wrong if you like. But then I might prove you wrong. Because, you know, the Bible says don't argue, and we love to argue. But anyway, this long span of time takes place, even though the word of the Lord came and said, this is what I called, this is what I anointed you for, this is the boundary I set in place for you. And that period of time, there, I don't have time to go through all this, but there were so many things that took place in there that could have caused David to turn around and go, this cannot be God. This cannot be the word of the Lord. I must have heard the word of the devil. I don't know, whatever. I don't want to focus on that. What I want to focus on is this. So David is anointed, and then he goes back out into the field to guard sheep, right? You guys alive? Okay, good. He goes back out into the field to watch over sheep, right? A war breaks out. His brothers go to war. David doesn't. David's dad, Jesse, wants to check on his brothers, so he sends David. He says, I want you to take this wheelbarrow full of cheese and bread and carry it over, check on your brothers, come back, give me a report, right? Unbeknownst to him, for 40 days, this giant named Goliath had been terrorizing all these soldiers, these mighty men, these, you know, amazing men that were in covenant with God. And David shows up right at the exact time that Goliath is calling out the children of Israel and saying, you know, I thought you guys were men. Why don't you come fight me? This, that, and the other. They're all hiding. Word gets to David that whoever takes this giant out, all this great stuff's going to happen. He's going to be able to marry Saul's daughter. He's going to be rich. He's going to be awesome. They're going to, you know, all this stuff. So David gets in his mind, like, I'll take this guy out, right? In fact, if you read the story, one of the most interesting things to me when I read this story, David never calls Goliath Goliath. He calls him the uncircumcised Philistine, right? In fact, when they're like hurling insults at each other, that's one of the insults he hurls at him. Like, when I first read that, you know, I'm thinking, that doesn't seem very vicious. like you're about to fight somebody, right? And you're like, well, you're uncircumcised. Oh, okay. Yeah, now I'm scared. It was an announcement of covenant, though. It was an announcement of, I have the destiny, the boundary set in place to always be the victor. I mean, that's in essence what he was saying. So, David, in 1 Samuel chapter 17, around verse 40, it says, I skipped over some stuff, but he's getting ready to go fight Goliath. He's given permission. So in around verse 40, it says that he goes out to a brook and he scoops out of that brook five smooth stones. You guys all read this before? You might even be reading it up there. I can see that it's up there. It doesn't say he's carrying his, yeah, he took his staff. So David took his staff in his hand and he chose for himself five smooth stones from the brook. This is so cool. The word brook right there is the Greek word nachal, N-A-C-H-A-L, nachal. It means, one of the words it means, is to inherit or inheritance. So David reached into his inheritance, pulled out of his inheritance five smooth stones. I think David could have hucked them rocks the wrong direction and they still would have hit him, you know? Dead. Here's the really cool part, though. Watch this. So David took in his hand his staff. Do you know what was on that staff? So, in Hebrew tradition, the shepherds or people who carried staffs would carve their history upon their staffs. They would carve the name of their tribe, Judah, which was the name of the tribe that David would have belonged to. There probably was like, I don't know, maybe there was a bear on there that was like, you know, dead, and a lion that was dead, and all the things, the victories, the different things. Maybe there was scribed on there the anointing of king. Maybe, I don't know. I don't know what, I've never seen the staff, so I don't know what was on it. All I know, you can look this up, it is proven that on their staffs they would carve significant things, significant history, times where God was faithful. Maybe there were different psalms that he had started, you know, carving out on there. Maybe, I don't know. You know, your guess is as good as mine. The point is, David had in his hand the history he had with God, the revelation that God was faithful, the wisdom that came along with the maturing of the revelation of God's faithfulness, God's goodness, God's victory, God's strength, God's calling, God's anointing. All those things were scribed upon this staff. And in reaching into, just the way I'm going to tell it, but literally reaching into the future of inheritance, he pulled out the very weapon that would take out the one who was trying to keep him from stepping into the call, the destiny, the plan. Now, just a thought, again, it's my story. But what if David comes to Goliath with nothing more than his staff? Not saying he wouldn't have beat him, but he didn't. He didn't just come with a history. He didn't just come with something that had already taken place. He came to this fight with something that had taken place and something that was his to have. Do you understand? So when we come into a new season, passing up a boundary of those things that have already happened, and we're able to turn and see all the things that have taken place and all of God's faithfulness and all the trials and all the things that we went through that made us into, chiseled our lives into this place of destiny and calling and boundary and stepping into a new phase and a new season and a new set of boundaries, we can carry with us not only our history, but God has enabled us to reach into inheritance and pull out of it the things we need to step into a new season and a new time to ensure that we reach the boundaries set before us. I want to tell you a story. John chapter 2, this story has baffled me. Like, I've never fully understood. I've preached it, and I've got ways I could explain it and preach it. But John chapter 2, Jesus is at a wedding in Cana, right? And the what do they call the guy who's in charge? He's the, yeah, but the Bible calls him something. It's in verse 4. Can you put John chapter 2 up there for me? It might be verse... Nope, sorry, that's too far. Go back to verse 2. Nope, verse 1. Darn. Whatever. There's a word, and maybe I'm thinking of it out of the Passion. I don't know. But there's a specific word for the person who was in charge of the wine. It's after that, so it's... Okay, y'all know what I'm talking about. Steward, we'll just call him a steward. Somebody said that. So there is a noticeable no wine left, right? And Mary comes to Jesus and says, hey, the wine's running out and we don't know what to do. Could you do something? Now, I don't know how Mary knew at that point. Like, I don't know if Jesus made water into wine at home. I don't know, but probably not. But, right? Kind of bizarre. But Jesus says this. Woman. That's not where he ended. But he said, woman, my dear one. It says it how? My dear one. It does. That's probably a better translation of it. Passion says, my dear one. I always thought woman was a little harsh, but anyway, he says to her, let's do it this way. Mom, why are you coming to me with this? It is not yet my time. Here's Mary's response. Do whatever he says. Like, he just told her no. Right? He didn't say, if everything's just right and everybody does what I tell them to do, we're going to have us some good wine. He said, why are you bothering me? My time has not yet come. Mary said, actually the Passion Translation says this, I believe, whatever he tells you to do next, do it exactly, or something like that. Is that how it says it? How does it say? Oh gosh, don't. Same thing. Too many translations in my head. Whatever Jesus tells you to do, just do it. Again, totally bizarre. But here's what the Lord spoke to me a long time ago about this. If you know him well enough and you need him bad enough, you can pull out some things that may not have been time yet, but they're kind of hanging there waiting, right? kind of the same idea of reaching into a brook, an inheritance that wasn't yet time, but it was available because the necessity for it was there. So Mary turns to people and says this, do whatever he says, which positioned them for Jesus to be able to step into a place and say, look, there's 6 water pots. They hold about 20 gallons each. Go fill each one of those 6 to the brim. Is that not what it says? Okay, good. You didn't say yes, but I'm believing. To the brim. Fill them all up. And then it says this, the miracle didn't happen in, it doesn't say it this way, but the miracle didn't actually happen in the jar. It didn't happen until it was poured. It was still water inside the jar. Listen, what happens if we do exactly what he told us to do and we're looking and it's like, that's still water. I did just what you told me to do. This is where I stop. Like, because the faith isn't in filling up the jars. The faith isn't in getting the jars. The faith isn't in looking into the jar. The faith comes in pouring the jar out. Right? So in my life, I have many times come to the point of collecting all the jars I can collect, of filling them to the brim, and then looking. I think it should be wine by now. Because if I dump this out and it's water, people are going to look at me and go, what are you doing? Like, that's silly. Put this in practical terms. Stop thinking about wine. Don't think about water. Think about your life. Think about coming to the precipice of stepping into a new boundary, but it looks wrong. It looks kind of scary. It looks like I may fall on my face. I don't have the money to do that. I don't have the ability to do that. I don't have the word in me enough to feel confident to do that. I don't have the relationships to do that. I don't have whatever. I've been divorced. How can I do that? I've had this happen in my life. How can I be the one to do that? God preset, predetermined, pre-saw all of your junk and all of my junk and still said, I set boundaries for you to step into and step past and step into and step past. I've called you to fill jar after jar. I didn't call you to make the wine. I called you to pour it out. Do you catch that? I didn't call you to make it happen. I called you to do whatever I tell you to do. Even when it seems like it's not yet the time. The important thing is not about whether it is the time or not. The important thing is do whatever he tells you to do. I get that time is important. I get that the call of God without the timing of God equals the absence of God. I get all of that. But if you're submitted to do whatever he tells you to do, the timing will line up every time. 2019 was about filling the jars. 2020 is now going to be about releasing what was filled, about pouring it out and watching it happen. And so here's the deal, though. It sounds like that's not that big a deal. Like when I tell it to you right now, to me, that sounds like, oh, that's not hard. Heck, I can pour out all kinds of stuff, you know? Like that doesn't scare me. That doesn't it doesn't freak me out. It doesn't, the thought does, until I come face to face with the reality of what that actually means to me. Like you have to be able to step into what that means to you. I can't get past this. I've got to do this. Caleb and Ashley, I was looking at your kids this morning, and I turned to Sage and I said, I don't hardly recognize their kids. Like they look so different than what they looked like. I can't say a time frame, a month ago, a year ago, whatever. I'm like, they don't even look the same. And then I turned around and I looked at you and I went, oh my gosh, you guys don't look the same. Your whole family is in a transition and transformation process that all it took was you to step into a position of saying, yes, I'll do whatever you tell me to do. Just do it. You are in process right now of the pouring out, and you're seeing the effect of that pouring out. Here's what happened in that story. Everybody gives away the good wine at the beginning, and when it, people, some translations say when people are good and drunk, but what the Passion says is once you've had two or three glasses, then they bring out the not so good wine. But you waited until the end to bring out the most exquisite, is how it says it, the most exquisite wine. You've waited till now to bring out. I believe that all of us are standing in an opportunity to see the best of the best being poured out of our lives. And it doesn't matter your age, it doesn't matter your social standing, it doesn't matter how much money you have, it doesn't matter, and none of that. It makes no difference. It's all about your yes. Where did Annie go? Wow, I just realized that. She needs to hear that. Annie, you heard me. She'll get it. It really is. It is really, she set me up. It really is about your yes. Yes. And if I'm honest, I think I can see myself being one of those clay pots that's being filled up. And my life is the thing that needs to be poured out. And as my life is being poured out, it's scary. But as my life is being poured out, it's such a rich, exquisite, beautiful thing that takes place. And it just requires a yes. Oh my. That is so, so good to me. All right. Paul said in, I have it written here so I don't mess this up, Galatians 1:15. Paul talks about being called from his birth. Listen, even while he was killing Christians, he was called, right? Like, there was a time after Acts 13, Paul and Barnabas are set aside. They launch into a new season, a new missions movement that bolts westward and still going today, but they started into a new thing that at different points people went, I know that guy. I know that he's killed fellow Christians. That guy is the worst of the worst of the worst. And so Paul's road was not an easy one. We read stories about Paul and we revel at all the things that he did and all the hardships that he faced and how he stood in them, and he was shipwrecked and beaten and stoned and, you know, you name it. He had it happen. But each time that Paul, like even in their going out in their missions, you'll read, they'll be praying and they'll be like, maybe we should go here. Maybe we should go here. And they hear Holy Spirit say, nope, not yet. And so they start praying and they start going, maybe we should go here. Nope. And then a dream comes. And he has a dream of the people saying, come to us. We need you. And they know immediately. And so here's why I'm sharing this with you. Sometimes in the midst of like this evident call in our lives, the enemy, and not sometimes, always, the enemy is right there to try to tell you why you're disqualified. He'll use people to tell you you're disqualified. He'll use your friends to tell you. He'll use people who are in ministry with you to tell you you're disqualified. I mean, that happened to Paul. Like, people didn't, other apostles, nope, not that guy. And Paul made mistakes inside being an apostle, right? He rejected Mark. Nah, that guy's worthless, right? Mark was not worthless. But so he'll use whispers, he'll use friends to try and disqualify you. He'll bring hardships and to try and stop you. He'll bring temptations to try to make you think that this is the right way to go or the wrong way to go or this is. But if we know him close enough, this is where that whole devotional bringing into a place of knowing him in a greater way in 2020 stands true, is when we are close enough to him to hear him over all the noise and the fluff and the lies, we know when it's him and we know when it's him, you know? We know when it's me and we know when it's him. We know when he's the one saying, come and do this, come and do that. It might be through a dream, it might be through a word, it might be through an unction, it might be through a leading, it might, I don't know, it might be a whisper, it might be a scream, I don't know. But when we know him enough and our hearts are submitted to the point of whatever you say to do, I'll do it. Wherever you tell me my boundary is next, I'll begin to walk that direction and I'll step after step after step, and I'll go through phase, after season, after shift, after glory, after glory, after glory. I believe that moving from 2019 to 2020 was a shift. If you'll believe it with me, you will know that a shift took place from 2019 to 2020. And in our faithfulness to him, we are going to see things beginning to unfold that we've only dreamed of, thought of, believed for, wished for, desired. All those things that God put in our hearts, we're going to begin to see unfold. But don't stay back here where it's comfortable and easy, and this boundary is good enough for me, right? Take out your pliers, cut the barbed wire, and step through, right? Forget about the no trespassing signs. All that. Yeah, you get it. I don't know that I need to tell you any of that. I think you don't need to know all this stuff. This is yeah. So I believe that in the coming months, the Lord is giving us some strategy of how to incorporate the prophetic into our I get my daughter's text, so. Sorry. The Lord is going to be showing us how to incorporate more of the prophetic, more of His voice in our meetings, in our times, because I believe it is crucial. It's important to not just necessarily hear from me, but to hear what the Lord is saying through a multiplicity of people and sources. And so, not sure exactly what that's going to look like. I know that He has been speaking that to me and to others of how that is to look. Just so you know, maybe a pre-warning, but in that, what I was just saying about incorporating the prophetic, it could make some of our services longer. It may or may not, and that has to be okay, because if we're hosting Him, we just do whatever He tells us to do. So I'm going to end with this. Would you all stand up with me? I believe that the Lord wants to just have me pray over all of you, an activation of the shift, a stepping beyond a boundary, separating from an old boundary into a new season. And so if you would just agree with me, I'm going to pray that over you, over myself, over this house. I know there's a lot of people not here for various reasons. I'm going to pray over them as well. And so if you would just agree with me now. So Father, thank you for the shifting. Thank you for separating us into a new season, a new boundary, a new orizo, a new destiny, a new call, a new inheritance, a new new thoughts. And Father, thank you that I know that where you guide, you provide, and every provision, everything that we need, when we need it, will be available. Thank you that sometimes it requires a reaching in and making an effort to pull out something that is available to us. Thank you that sometimes it requires us to be able to look at the staffs of our lives whereupon your goodness is written, that it requires us to look at who you've called us, that we are your kids, and that the inheritance and the land belongs to us, and no amount of loudness from our enemy, no amount of how big he tries to make himself in our lives will stop what you are going to do in and through and with us. Thank you, Lord, that 2019 was the closing of a good season. But Lord, the beginning of a great season is upon us. And thank you that we're all stepping into it with a huge yes in our hearts and upon our tongues. Thank you that, Lord, we know that what we need to do is submit ourselves to whatever you tell us to do, we do. Whatever you tell us to say, we say. And we thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness, your goodness, your kindness, your glory. Thank you that you strengthen us for this season. Thank you that you give us all that we need to be successful in what you've called us to do. Thank you, Lord, that inside of all of our adversaries trying to take us out, we are actually strengthened in that. Thank you that in crisis, Lord, we're forged by fire. Thank you, Lord, that you have strengthened us for this time. And that even those who are feeling weak right now, Lord, I pray that each one of us, our vessels would be full to the brim with you. And as you pour us out, God, the goodness of wine and celebration and joy is poured forth. We thank you for all that you're doing. We thank you for all the shifting that's taking place in the spirit, in the seen and the unseen. We thank you, Lord, that you're good and you're full of love and life and glory for each one of us. So we give you all the honor. We give you all the glory, for you are due. In Jesus' name, amen. If you need prayer, I would invite you to come and receive more prayer. If not, you're dismissed. Bless you. Be warm.